We're going to pick up our study this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to pick back up in verse 17, and the title of our message this morning is Walk in Newness. We're in the walking part of Ephesians, where we've looked for 5 weeks at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I wanted to spend enough time on them to make sure we had a good foundation put together for us. There's times where you're trying to develop doctrine in the church and a foundation in the church, and that's one of those teachings that I hope become foundational in the church. But as we keep going through Ephesians, if you remember when we went here, picking up in verse 17, notice what he says here. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Here Paul, when he says, I testify in the Lord, he's bringing us a word directly from Jesus. And the word is, walk not like the world, but walk in a different way. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he tells us there how we're supposed to walk. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So Paul there started this chapter after he went through, if you remember, Ephesians is divided into three doctrinal chapters, 1 through 3. And then three, what we'll call duty chapters. Here's how we respond to the doctrine. And really, the word doctrine is just teachings. So when you go to the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit's poured out and the church begins, it says that they went house to house, continuing in the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. And when we look at the book of Ephesians, this Paul is an apostle, and we're just continuing in his teachings. And so Paul's wanting us to have a walk. Now the action part or the duty part of being a Christian that reflects the doctrine. That's what doctrine's for, is to build a foundation, to inform our lives so we know how to live to please God. And that's what Paul's doing here. And now he's coming and saying, now this I say and testify in the Lord, coming off of this, all of this spiritual gifts and the edifying of the body and love in verse 16 that we spent so much time on. And then he steps into this now and says, now here, I want you to hear what the Lord is speaking. Don't walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, when we look at back to our calling in Ephesians chapter 1, we see there, notice what he says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Do you remember how we were called? Look at verse 4 and 5 there, or verse 4 together. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Paul here says we were called into hope, and we were also called to hope. So we were called in hope, and we're also called to hope. This is where the believers live. This is where we as the church live, as we live in this place called a hope. The hope that exists in our life now, and the hope that we have to look forward to in heaven. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Notice, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus made us alive. He caused us to come alive in the person of Jesus, in the sacrifice of Jesus. Look at Ephesians 1:18 there. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What does Paul say here? Here's what I'm praying, is that God would open your understanding, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And where's that hope rooted? Right here in the church, right in the bride of Christ, in the church of Jesus Christ. This whole book is written to say, here's how the church is to function and how the saints of God are to live. And so we also see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Notice, just as he chose us or called us in him before the foundation of the world, for what purpose? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You see, Paul here in verse 17 is telling us there needs to be a distinction between you and the rest of the Gentiles. There needs to be a distinction how we live in our conduct, our walk, versus how the world is living. And I forgot to make my first point. There's 5 points we're going to look at this morning, and the first one is distinction. Distinction, and that's what we're looking at in this verse 17. I apologize, I forgot to mention that. That's why this line didn't make any sense. This is the distinction between you and the rest of the Gentiles. Our walk, our conduct must be in the knowledge of what? The hope. That's why Paul prays that way in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. We have to know the hope. That's what gives us a course to chart in our lives to the future. And we're headed to a hope that Peter says does not disappoint us. Why? Because it's an inheritance kept and reserved in heaven for you who one day are going to be there and we're kept by faith in God. And so there's an inheritance this morning with your name on it. And we have the hope of receiving that one day. And the knowledge of that hope, Paul here says, this is what I want you to understand, that you would come to understand the knowledge would open up. And so our walk must be in the knowledge of hope, and our walk also must be holy, we see in verse 4. And in true righteousness and holiness, when you look down at chapter 4, verse 24. So this is how our walk is to look. So the difference of our walk to the world is we walk in hope and we walk in holiness. And so our hope is that we're going somewhere. There's a final destination. There's a final destination also for the rest of the Gentiles. But the problem is Gentiles who are unsaved are not living to a specific hope. They're living aimlessly. And they don't have a prepared place that they're pursuing outside of the world. Now they're going. We know that we're going to a place. Who were we before? Well, we were without hope. We were children of wrath. And so the final destination of rejecting Christ is wrath and judgment. But that's not where the Gentiles are moving forward. Look at verse 17 again. How does Paul describe them? It says they're going in the futility of their mind. They're walking in futility. And so they're characterized by this futility. Vaughn in his commentary says this, futility is the thought is not that unregenerate minds are empty, it's that they are filled with things that lead to nothing. The world system and the world's way of thinking, the futility of the world's thinking is thoughts that lead to nothing. There is no hope at the end of the course. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Back there again, what does Paul say? In which you once walked according to the course of this world, walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So notice the walking is in accordance with the course of this world. There's a world system that is moving. There's a world system that's operating. And he's saying here that the futility of the Gentiles is they just live in this flow wherever it goes. We saw there that we're to grow up in Christ in chapter 4. Why? Because the winds of doctrine will move us off the course, whichever way it's blowing. And we see that in the church, don't we? There's a wind of doctrine this way, and we move that way with it. There's a wind of doctrine this way, and we move that way. But we see here that we're not to do that. Why? Because we're to be solid in what we know of the Lord. Now, when we look in Ephesians 2:2, how does Paul describe these Gentiles and these believers that used to be in this way with this title? Sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience. And why? Because they walk according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air is a description of the devil, and he's a description of one of the titles of Satan. The sons of disobedience is how they're described. Futility of mind leading to a life that is aimless, but also without focus and without God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Here Paul again reminds us this is what we used to be. That's why he says no longer walk that way. Something has happened to you. Something has become different in you. And what is it? It's the hope that we've received in Jesus Christ. So we're not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're not to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. He goes on in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12 to remind us, remember that you once were Gentiles in the flesh, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Notice the descriptions there. Sons of disobedience, futility of mind, having no hope, aliens, without God in the world. This is the description of Gentiles in the flesh as Paul describes them here in verse 11. So we see the distinction then between believer and unbeliever is the distinction of having hope or having no hope. Let's look at the next one here, number two, the description. Look at verse 18 with me. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now notice in verse 18 here, having their understanding darkened because they're alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness or the blindness of their heart. So when you look at this understanding being darkened, why? Because light comes through God. And because they have no relationship with God, their understanding is darkened. They have no ability to see how I can please God or have a desire even to want to do those things. Look at this verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Notice, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. How does that look? Paul goes on to tell us this in verse 22 and 23. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Paul goes on to tell us there that they began worshiping the creation rather than worshiping the creator. And that's what we see in the world, isn't it? They worship the world, they worship earth, they worship all the things that we see in the spirit of this age. And there's a world system that's just driving all of that agenda. And all of that agenda is in all the things our kids are experiencing. All they're being plugged into their social media networks. It's all indoctrination from the world because it's part of that system. That's why we got to fight against that so much. Why? Because when you look at the heart of this in Romans 1:21, what does it say? Although they knew God, there was an understanding that God exists. The evidence is all around. But what happened? Their hearts weren't given to them. They didn't glorify him as God. We're not going to give ourselves to this God. In fact, we're going to find a way to make this God be silent. That's the world system. And because of that, what happened? They weren't thankful for what they have. What happens when we become unthankful? We become covetous in our lives, greedy in our lives. Why? There's no contentment in our lives. Paul tells us that contentment with godliness, that's great gain. And that's what we're to be after. That's what we're to pursue in our lives. That's part of our walk. But notice, we also see there their foolish hearts were darkened, and they became what? Fools. That's interesting this year because Easter Sunday is also April Fool's Day this year. So I don't know how that works, but we were fools, weren't we, until Jesus Christ gave us the light. We were foolish until the light took away the darkness. But notice, it's because of the ignorance that is in them in verse 18. In other words, the willful ignorance or the lack of understanding is really what? It's man's heart problem. Look at the next part of verse 18. Because of the blindness of their heart. The word blindness here can be understood as hardening. In other words, we could say because of the hardening of their heart. Notice what it does to them in verse 19, who being past feeling. And here the idea, the picture here is one's skin becoming so callous, it's no longer sensitive to pain. They don't feel it anymore. You know, it's interesting because we often say that, don't we, about our walks with the Lord sometimes. Hey, did you read the Bible? I didn't feel like it today. Did you go to church? I didn't feel like it. That's the world's wisdom. And they're in this place where they can't feel conviction. They can't feel God speaking to them. And they have to be awakened in that sense with the light of salvation. This is why the gospel is so powerful, because it opens up the heart and can bring a heart that's past feeling back to being in line and receiving from the Lord. Look at the second part of verse 19. Have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now notice, they've gotten past feeling, they have willful ignorance, they have blindness, and what's the result there? they've given themselves over to lewdness. This word lewdness or licentiousness means this. It's sin that flaunts itself, throwing off all restraint, having no sense of shame or fear. When you look out into the world, do we see this? You know, it's interesting. Jesus said in the last days, as it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be when I come back. What marked the days of Noah? When we look at Genesis, it was violence. He also said, as it was in the days of Lot, it's going to be when I come back. What marked the days of Lot? Licentiousness. Open and free sexuality. Open and free throwing off of all restraints. Be who you want to be. There is no barrier. There's no boundary. There's no definition. There's none of that existing anymore. And it's pretty amazing how you can change your identity anytime you want, your gender identity. So much so that, you know, when you write bylaws for a church, you actually have to spell that out because you can get sued. We had to spell out that we believe there's a biological identification given at birth by God, and that's how we identify gender as male and female. We have to write those words now because of the oppression of the world system to want to come and take out the church and find any avenue, any means for doing that. And licentiousness, it's flaunting itself in the world, throwing off all restraints. We don't want any identities anymore. Why? Because we don't want men. We don't want women. We just want people. Now notice, and that's the third part of verse 19, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, this word uncleanness is a broad word. But notice the word that's before it. The description ends with a little three-letter word. What's the little three-letter word? All. Notice, they're going into licentiousness, to lewdness, to work what? All uncleanness. This word is just captures all the rest of the sexual impropriety in the society. Paul is saying, you guys can't live like you used to live. You have to step out of that world. You can't be in that world of sexual sin. And if you remember Ephesus, there was, I believe, 7 major temples there in Ephesus. And part of the worship of most of those pagan temples was temple prostitution. Sexual, open sexual worship was part of their culture in that city. And it was all around them at all times. And Paul's saying, listen, this is where you can make the differentiation between the world and the church. They're in all uncleanness. They're taking off the boundaries. They're involved with all of that. You can't walk that way anymore. Why? Because Jesus has done a work in you. Look back again at Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. Look at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Here's Paul's list here now. Looking at the word all. Filled with all unrighteousness. All sexual immorality. All wickedness. All covetousness. All maliciousness. Full of envy. Full of murder. Full of strife. Full of deceit. Full of evil-mindedness. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? But that's the heart of man. It comes up out of the heart of man. And listen, no matter what we see in the world, as evil things as we see in the world, that's in all of us. It's in that nature that we have that has to come under the authority of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And Paul's saying, I want you to have a walk worthy of what you're learning in the Word of God. Let that be what informs your life decision. Let that be what informs you as you move forward. But listen, here's a powerful verse in Romans 1:32. Notice this. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's a powerful statement. Notice, they also approve of those who practice them. And I think this is where oftentimes we can see compromise in the church. Because I don't do those things, but I pay to watch people do those things. And I think Paul would stir our hearts to say, listen, are we really evaluating what we're taking in, what we're thinking on, what we're putting in front of our eyes in relationship to the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Do we really value who Jesus is? And when we begin to try to comprehend how far Jesus lowered himself to take away all of our sins, and yet on the side, oftentimes we're like, yeah, you know, I just won't listen to those parts, or I won't watch those parts. And I'm not saying you have to do this or do that. You have to follow your own conviction. But I think we have to sometimes evaluate what we're doing and what we're allowing our kids to do, what we're allowing our families to do in relationship to what Jesus has given for us. And sometimes that doesn't cross our mind at all because we say, oh, I'm not doing those things. Or we've taken our Christian experience and we've boiled it down to, it's just a bunch of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But it's not that, is it? It's not just that. Why? We do it because there's a hope. That's what we're after, the fullness of God completely. And so we see here in this description of the reason not to walk like the world. Look at number three here, the declaration, verse 20 and 21. The declaration. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Notice what Paul says here. You have not so learned Christ. What is he talking about? That you would live in lewdness and licentiousness and uncleanness and greediness. You haven't learned Christ that way. If you've heard him, if you've been taught by him, and I love that, as the truth is in Jesus. The Ephesian Christians were taught the exact opposite of the world style by learning of Jesus Christ. Now, when we go back to Acts 19 and 20, do you remember how long Paul was in Ephesus and how long he was teaching this church? For a total of 3 years, day in and day out. And he says when he left, hey, day and night I was teaching you, teaching you, teaching you with tears. Why? Because the oppressive nature of the society pressing in on the church, trying to conform the church into its image. Nothing's changed. It's just now, instead of being on the outside, that those influences are directly right in line and feeding right into our heart and our soul. And maybe even a little more powerful than it used to be, right? So Jesus was the subject of their instruction. They learned Christ. Look at verse 21. If indeed, or when you read that word there, if indeed, you can say, since you have heard him and since you have been taught by him. Paul, you know, you can look at it in English, say, hey, if this is true, then this should be true about you, or this is true, so he has taught us. We have heard him. So what's the declaration here? You're different. Church, you're different. That's the declaration. You've been taught by Jesus Christ himself. How has Jesus himself taught us? Well, the Bible says that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his children in Romans chapter 8. But we also see Jesus speaking to us how? When we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 there, right here in the same chapter. Do you remember the ministry gifts? He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying or the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Jesus himself has given pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, and evangelists for what? To cause the church to be built up so that when you're hearing the word of God being preached, teachers teaching the word of God, you're hearing from Jesus. Why? Because we're sharing the very words Jesus is speaking. In fact, when we go back to verse 17, Paul says, here's a direct word from the Lord. So if you want a word from the Lord this morning, this is the word. And when we see that, we say, okay, we haven't learned Christ in a way of compromise. We haven't learned Christ in a way where he's split between a little bit of the world and a little bit of him. Yet that's normal American Christianity. That kind of attitude, that kind of heart that we flutter in and out into world and back, and we have this great word that we throw around. I'm backslidden right now. Really? Where is that in the Bible? Actually, in the Old Testament, you're backsliding into destruction. That's scary. But we have these things that comfort us. We'll say things like this. Jesus is my Savior, but, you know, he's just not my Lord. Why do we say things like that? We say things like that to assuage the guilt out of our life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's going, I'm not giving you peace. I'm not giving you peace. You know, when people come and they say, I don't have any assurance of salvation, I don't give it to them. Because if the Holy Spirit isn't giving it to you, I'm not going to bypass that and give it to you. I'll work with you with scriptures to build you back up until you have that confidence. But there's no way I'm going to say, don't worry about it. You're saved. You're going to heaven. You know, here's your rubber stamp and your certificate. It's not going to get you anywhere. Do you see what I mean? There's a work of God in us. We're taught by Jesus. We hear Jesus speaking to us. Look at Colossians 3:16. What does Paul say there? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I love the fact in this passage here, he used the word of Christ. Because listen, the word of God is Jesus. And he's speaking to us today in living form. Let the words of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the word of Christ is the word of truth. Look at the last part of verse 21. As the truth is in who? Jesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. What does Paul want us to know? He wants us to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's his desire, to be filled with the fullness of God, to have the fullness of the knowledge of the love of Christ at work in us as a church, to have it at work in us as a family, that we would be filled with the fullness of God. What do we get in this declaration? This declaration of who we are in Christ. We get the heart of God going, if I want to be full, it's through Jesus. If I want to be full, I've got to follow what he's teaching me and let his words fill me up. Now, anytime you see something to say, hey, let that happen, what are we saying about that? Let the nature of that thing happen unhindered, right? So the word of God, let it fill you in Colossians 3:15. In other words, don't hinder the word of God doing what it wants to do, and that is to overflow your life. But we have to let it do what its nature is to do. So we have here the declaration that you are full of Christ, full of his word, and full of God. Now, the fifth one here, and the final one this morning, is this idea of duty. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 22 to 24. That you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Notice what Paul says here in verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct. What's the former conduct? This is what Paul has been talking about. This walk that we have is our conduct. It's our life. And he says here, put off that former conduct. He calls it here the old man or the old person. And that's not a verse there to kick your husband out of the house. Put off the old man. The Bible says it. No. Put off the old person. The Ephesians had to put off the old self when they came to Christ. Okay, we've all put off the old self when we came to Christ. But Paul here in verse 22 is challenging them repeatedly, daily, put off the old man. That's the whole crux of growing in Christ is saying no to the flesh, which is geared to the world. Here's the battle we have. We all have it. Our flesh is geared to everything we see. We love everything we see. And it's real. We love it. We lust for it. We want it. And here Paul says, not only do you put it off when you come to Christ, you have to put it off every single day. You have to keep putting it off. And the idea here is that you're taking a garment like a set of clothes and you're taking them off and you're putting new ones on. This is the time for a wardrobe change here in our lives. Look at the second part of verse 22. Put off the old man, which does what? He grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So we're to put off the old man, number one. This has the same idea, again, of putting the clothes on and off. I like this quote from Ken Hughes. Those who live holy lives do so by repeatedly putting offs. The problem is the old garments are so comfortable, so natural, that not only that, many of us have worn them so long that they naturally drape over us, and we scarcely know we're wearing them until the Holy Spirit reproves us. That's true, isn't it? You think about the Christian life, this walk. You think about a walk. A walk is not a stand, right? When you're standing, you're not walking. When you're sitting, you're not walking. When you're walking, you're moving. And Paul says we're walking to what? To our hope. Eventually, one day, we're going to be there. And that's our goal. So in the forward movement, right, we're moving forward. And if we don't keep moving forward, what happens? We easily slide back into those bents that we have down in what we call the rut, right? The side of the road, not here, but in the country, there's these ruts on the side, these ditches. And you'll find yourself just moving almost effortlessly back into that old life. That's what he's talking about here. It's just some of those clothes feel so good. That sweatshirt feels so good when I put it on. It's like, that's the most comfortable thing to me. In fact, not putting it on is a battle. So Paul's like, listen, I don't want you going back to those old things. I don't, even though in your flesh they're comfortable. But we have these challenges to our faith, and they've got to be put off, the old ways. Look at the second one here in verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice, be renewed. How? Change your thinking, not in futility, emptiness, and going nowhere, but in purpose and fullness and focus. Notice Ephesians 3:16, what Paul reminds us of his prayer for us, that he would grant you, talking about the Father, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. That we would be strengthened, that there would be a renewing of our spirit, a renewing of our minds. And this reminds us, doesn't it, of Romans 12:2, a very familiar passage that we all know. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Exactly what Rick was talking about a little earlier. We have to prove these doctrines, these truths of God. How do we do it? We do it. We walk in it. We begin to walk in it. We begin to see God do it. What's the two choices? Conforming to the world, to the old nature, to the world of the Gentiles, or conforming, transforming through the renewing of our mind into the will of God. Those are our two choices. And we're either putting one off and putting one on, or we're taking one off and putting the other back on. And here we got to realize that God wants us not conformed, but transformed in the renewing of our mind. Look at verse 24 in Ephesians 4. That you put on now the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holy. The third thing we see here, we're to put on the new man. Here's another quote from Ken Hughes. The fact is, we have this new self if we are Christians. We received the old man at birth, and we were given the new man in our heavenly birth. The new man is not our work. It is God's creation and gift. Our task is not to weave it, but to wear it. Our task is not to create it, but to just put it on. I didn't have a C word there, sorry. Paul is commanding a daily appropriation of that which we already possess. That's the whole thing we see in chapters 1 through 3 in the doctrine. That's all ours. All the spiritual gifts in the heavenly places. The seated with Christ forever, saved by grace, for good works. All of these things are part of what we already own. And now he says, take those and apply them every day in your walk. And we'll begin to walk and put on what we already possess. Look at verse 24 again. Which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And of course, the verse we all know, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. Is it hot in here today? Woo, man. I'm on fire then. No, it's hot up here, actually. But you know, for a Christian, that's as hot as it gets, right? So renew your mind. Put on the new person, created according to God and in accordance with God's nature. Look at 2 Peter 1:4. This is what is ours already. Which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again, how do we escape the corruption in the world? By taking on the divine nature of Jesus. How? Through the promises he's given to us, through the doctrine that he's laid out for us. And when we go to do that, what do we find? The Holy Spirit strengthens that resolve. Now, it's interesting because when you go back to Romans chapter 6, Paul says, I want you to understand when you came to Christ, you were on the cross with Jesus, you died with him, you were buried with him, you rose again. How does that work? I don't know. That's the mystery. But there's now an ability in us to do what? He tells us there to yield to the Holy Spirit. So we have an opportunity to yield to the Spirit of God in our life day by day. And if we'll yield to him, the Bible says that we will have more righteousness. If we don't yield to him, the Bible says we'll have more unrighteousness. So we have this choice to develop in our life a life of righteousness and holiness or a life of unrighteousness and disobedience. And so there's a lot of, in essence, power in our minds and hearts, isn't there, to either be conformed or transformed. So we see here the duty of every believer is to put off the old person and put on the new person. Now let me ask a question this morning. How many of you guys love lists? Love writing lists, checking off lists? Really, only two people? Three people? Four? All right. Really quickly, this next section's for you. Because you want a list. Here's the list. Look at verse 25. This is our list of do's and don'ts. Number five, do's and don'ts. Verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. We see here, what's the don't? The new person puts off speaking lies. The new person puts on speaking truth. So put away lying, speak truth. And I want you to see, Paul here has a motive of love that he writes into. Why do we do this? Notice verse 25. The motive of love is this: for we are members of one another. When you lie to somebody in the church, you're lying to yourself. You see, you can't have a relationship with an unreal person, right? If you're unreal, that's going to keep you from connecting in the church. We all lie. We all put out pretense. We all put our best foot forward. But the reality is here, out of love, and again, what's all the motivation of the gifts? What's all the motivation of the positions? What's all the motivation of serving? It's to cause the church to grow in love. And so the very first thing Paul says on your list, put away lying and speak truth instead, for we're members of one another. Look at the second one, verse 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Since nobody struggles with that one, we'll skip to the next one. What does he say? The new person puts off unrighteous anger. And the new person puts on reconciliation. Here's my quote from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, I testify in Christ. This is his word. Deal with it. Okay? Deal with it. Don't let it go away. Listen, every relationship we have in the church is worth fighting for. Every relationship we have with every other believer is worth fighting for. Why? Because the power is in the unity of the faith. The power is in the unity of the Spirit. You know, it's interesting. You go back to Genesis chapter 11. Rick and I were talking about this week. In Genesis chapter 11, you see a story there of the Tower of Babel, right? The Tower of Babel is called that because that's where all the languages were confused, right? Everybody all of a sudden spoke different languages. Very interesting, though, story, because they were all of one accord and they were all of the same language. And there's a little picture into heaven where God is talking to himself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he says, hey, let's go check it out. Let's see if what they're planning they're going to be able to do. You know what God said about that situation? They're going to pull it off. And the reason they were going to pull it off was unity and language. And so what did he do? I'm going to scatter them across the earth. And we see that unity is so powerful, that being in the same page is so powerful, that where does Satan want to come and bring the first parts of strife? Right here. What's the motive of love that Paul writes about in this one? The motive of love is in verse 27. Don't give place to the devil. What does that word mean? It means foothold. If you picture your life as a wall with a bunch of rocks in it, a foothold means one of those stones through anger and unrepentant, unrighteous anger and not reconciled. One of those stones has come out. And the foothold means Satan gets his foot in there. He's looking over the wall. The other thing he can do is reach right in there and just keep provoking that same part of your heart that you find out, when we get to marriage, we'll see this, but you find out in your relationships, oh my gosh, we're going over and over the same things over and over again. Why? Because possibly Satan's got a foothold in your life. And he's just able to provoke that as much as he wants. Now this comes into churches, as we all know. And the division that comes through the what we call the bait of Satan, in essence, or he holds out these things going, oh yeah, and this guy's, listen, this is the danger of angel leaving. This is the real danger, is that Satan will start to go, hey, you've never liked that guy. Hey, there's always been something wrong there. Hey, it's a whisper. And that's how it starts. And before you know it, you have a whole church split. And you go back to today and you go, wow, everybody was on board with us. Everybody, how did that happen? It happened because Satan got a foothold in somebody's life. And I say that as a warning, because it's very, very possible, even though today you're going, no, I'm happy for them. See, change brings those things about. The motive of love is what? Don't give place to the devil. How is that a motive of love? The devil's work is to accuse and divide the family of God and sow discord among them. When we harbor anger in our hearts, we do the devil's work for him. There's often times where it's like, oh, the devil took advantage of me. No, that was you. Why? Because we're sold under sin. Our hearts are wicked. Notice, again, Romans 6:13, neither shall you present your members, look at the word that's used here. I use this translation because I wanted this word to come out. You may have in your Bible that members as instruments of unrighteousness, but notice what the real word is. You present your members as weapons of evil for sin. These are believers now. Present yourselves to God as people who are alive from the dead, and your members, that's all the parts of your body, shall be weapons for the righteousness of God. Notice that. Isn't that amazing? You can actually be used by Satan in your members as a weapon against the very God you're worshiping. And Paul is saying, guys, we've got to turn away from the old life. We've got to step into power. We've got to step into victory. We've got to step into submission. We've got to step into not be sons of disobedience, but become children of obedience and follow the Lord. Look at the next one in verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Notice, the new person puts off stealing and puts on honest work. And I want you to look at this definition of this word labor. Labor is literally to exert himself to the point of exhaustion. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, quit stealing, but work yourself to the point of exhaustion to do what? To the motive of love. What's the motive of love? Verse 28, the third part. That he may have something to give to him who has need. That's the motive of love. So don't steal. Go to work. For what purpose? We should work so that we could give. The purpose of getting becomes what? Giving. We become concerned about each other. The motive of love is I'm going to go to work and exhaust myself so that you can be blessed in your life. Look at the next one, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So we see here the new person puts off corrupt words and puts on words that are necessary to build others up. So we put off corrupt words or slanderous words, not just vulgarities, not just obscene language, but slanderous and contemptuous talk. You know, it says in Psalm 15 that we're not going to strip the bark off the forest trees. You know what that's used in context with? Slandering your brother. The literal is strip the bark off the trees. In other words, expose them. Take their honor and strip it away. That's what we do so often, isn't it? We take somebody who's been fruitful and we strip away all their honor. And God says, don't do that. Only share things that are necessary to build people up around you. What's the motive of love? Look at verse 29. That it may impart grace to the hearers. The motive is grace to the hearers. What do we see? When we go back to verse 15, notice what it says. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, who is Christ. Isn't that powerful? If we paused and just said, is this going to bring grace to this person hearing me or to the person I'm talking about? If it's not, then let's clamp it, right? Let's shut it down. Why? Because it's not in love. It's not going to bring grace. It's not going to build the person up. Look at the next one, verse 31 and 32. This is the last one before the last one. Okay? So notice, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. And the new person puts off or controls their emotions. Okay? And he puts on kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. So he puts off or controls their emotions and puts on kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. What's the motive of love? Verse 32. Even as God in Christ forgave you. The motive of love is Jesus has forgiven us. And we know somebody owes us $1,000, we owe him $1,000,000. And we know that the ratio is totally backwards, that he took more than we're giving up in our forgiveness. And what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is giving up the right to hurt that person back. That's what forgiveness is. Jesus gives up his right to punish us, and he gives us his love. When we forgive, we give up our right to hurt somebody back and make them pay us back for the hurt. It's powerful. Now notice the very last don't here in verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Notice, the new man will not grieve the Holy Spirit, knowing that he's our seal in our identity and our protection. So there's only a positive here in this one. The new person puts on love. And I tied that with the Holy Spirit because he says in Colossians 3:14, but above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The new person puts on love. Look at verse Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And notice, be thankful. The sealing of the Holy Spirit in us is the peace of God in us. And when the peace is disturbed, God is trying to show us that the Holy Spirit is grieved. How do you know this? Jesus in John 14, verse 27, he says this, I leave my peace with you. I give my peace to you. I do not give it to you as the world does. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it be afraid. He goes on to say, you heard me say that I'm going away. I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd be glad I was going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I am. Jesus goes on to say what? And when I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he's going to be in you. And we see there that what the Holy Spirit brings in our hearts is the peace of God. And that word in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your heart, that word is umpire. Let it call the shots. That was a foul. That was a strike. That was a ball. That's what the peace of God is supposed to do in us. And Jesus says, I'm giving that peace to you. Now don't grieve that peace or stop that peace. When you do, then repent. And he'll restore that peace. That's its whole purpose. And we'll get more into that when we get into chapter 5. But with that, let's pray. Father, we just come before you. We thank you, God, for working in us today. We thank you also just the timing of the word of God for us as a church. This very simple word, yet timely, that we have opportunity to hold on to hurts. We have opportunity to pick people apart. We have opportunity to find faults and, Lord, pick up arms. But Father, this is all your work and this is your calling, your grace. We want to be like the church in Acts 15 that just says they prayed for them. They prayed for them that they would have success. They prayed for them that the gospel would go out. They prayed for them that Paul and Silas would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that the word of God would be glorified and Jesus would be exalted. That's our prayer. And Lord, here we're excited again that you're taking this work and you're creating a new work out of it, Lord. And I just pray, Father, you would just pour out your spirit in blessing, pour out your spirit in strength, guide and direct, Lord. Speak to us. Continue to lead us as a church, Lord. Help us to know what to do with Spanish ministry next, Lord. Help us to know how to move forward in the things you've called us to and how that affects this community and affects us as a church. God, give us wisdom. Speak to us, lead us, guide us, direct us today. In Jesus' name, amen.